Look, today we are going to finish the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it seems like we've been in this book for a year now, but we will finish it. And, you know, I get to go pick up in 2 Thessalonians. So we're just going to continue on through. So without delay, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. We're going to pick up in verse 16 there. And it says this. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So, I read a short story the other day about an elephant rope. Yes, an elephant rope. And it talked about a man who was walking through an elephant camp and realized that the elephants, well, they weren't in cages. They didn't have chains around them holding them down. And nothing was holding them back from escaping but this small piece of rope that was tied around their leg. And he watched the elephants and a little confused why they didn't just pull on the rope and break it and leave the camp. So curious, he asked a trainer that was close by why these elephants were just standing there with this rope on their leg, not even trying to escape, not even pulling on it. And the trainer kind of explained that, look, when they were younger, when they were smaller, they used the same size rope, but only then it was enough to hold them. So as they grew, you can imagine they were conditioned to believe now that they could not break away from it. They believed that the rope could still hold them, so they didn't even try to break free. So the only reason the elephants were not breaking free and escaping the camp there, it was, well, over time, what happens? They were adopted in the belief that it just wasn't possible. And I think Paul, he understood the logic behind that short story right there concerning the new believers that were in Thessalonica. And, may I say, it would apply to us today. The same thing. The world has a grip on those who are young in the faith. And it's not like back before you were saved, that ball and chain that you might be carrying around, but now it's more like maybe lightweight fishing line. You could break it if you tugged on it. But you've been conditioned. You've been conditioned for 20, 30, 40 years to not even try to break it. The world's going to try to hold you back. That's what I'm saying. And it will condition you to the point of where you might not have any hope of getting out of the world. And if you catch a glimmer of hope, somebody speaks into your life and you catch a glimmer of Jesus Christ, well, guess what? Satan, he's going to do everything he can to pull you back in and go back to your old ways. And that's what happens to us. And that's what's happening there to the Thessalonians. And Paul understood this. And as a result, what does Paul do? Paul writes this letter, and Paul is motivating, he's comforting, he's giving them hope and encouragement there in Thessalonica, really throughout this entire letter. And the believers, well, you got to remember, they were under very intense persecution there. Many thought that they had somehow already missed the rapture, and they were now in the middle of the tribulation period. That's what they thought. So Paul, he gives them biblical understanding of the rapture. He gives them biblical understanding of the last days, the day of the Lord. and what that looks like to a believer. And he also describes what it looked like to non-believers as well. And then in the final part of the letter, well, we talked about this last week, he gives very practical exhortations on how to live while they wait for the rapture. So the title of today's message is Priorities for the Last Days. These are things that Paul says should be at the top of our priority list, the very top, while we come closer and closer to Christ's return. And I'm hoping the men in the Bible study group, we just started that this portion of Scripture, you know, as we're going through it, and 2 Thessalonians as well, it should excite you. I mean, it did me, because we just started a study of the last days in our Bible study. And we talked about, you know, we're going to be talking about the Jews, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the rapture of the church, and the final Antichrist in that study. And all that as it relates to the last days. So we should benefit from this study as well. So let me start by asking a question here. How many of us deal with distractions? Yeah, everybody's hand should be going up. We deal with distractions every single day. Now, and it's normal everyday distractions that can do what? They pull you away from your devotion time. They pull you away from your time in the Bible, reading the Bible, spending time with the Lord, and spending time in fellowship. Those distractions pull us from that all the time. And there are many who probably, maybe even sitting right here, who think, well, you know, I'm good to go. I believe in Jesus. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need daily devotion. So, you know, I'm good. Let me just remind you of something. The Bible says differently. As a matter of fact, when that's going on, you should be running to Jesus. Okay? Because typically, bigger distractions are on the horizon. They are coming. Just saying. But during the last days, not only are we going to be dealing with day-to-day distractions, we're going to be dealing with some pretty unique distractions as well. And what do I mean by that? If you look at Matthew 24, he talks about this. You are going to hear rumors of wars. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. Rumors of wars are the fake news. That's what we call it. You're going to hear about nations rising against nations. You're going to hear about famines, viruses, earthquakes, people who are easily offended. False prophets will rise up and deceive many. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. I mean, how are you feeling about all this? Don't this sound really familiar? If you're following the news day to day and what's happening in the world, this should sound very familiar to you, because it's all happening. So Matthew mentions also how it would be like in the days of Noah. Evil is going to get weirder and it's going to get more blatant. People will glorify evil. What comes to mind? Abortions come to mind for me. People will glorify it. And just when you think you've heard or seen it all, well, something weirder or more evil is lurking. And of course, you know, it's getting more and more intense. We've already heard that that's going to happen. That's a sign, I think, that the rapture is very, very near. Things are getting intense. So Paul, he has some really good advice for us here on how, as we appear to be living in the last days, but he's talking about how to stay focused here. How to stay focused, how to sort through these things that are good and the things that are bad, and to set your priorities for the last days. That's what he's discussing. And as we read through verses 16 through 28, well, Paul points out what I call his four main priorities that we're going to talk about on how we should live for the last days. And the first one he talks about is in verses 16 to 18 here. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the first priority that Paul gives on how we should live in the last days, I think he's saying just stick to the basics. These are basics. There are three things here. Keep rejoicing, pray, keep praying, and give thanks in everything. And why? Because it's the will of God. And as there are more wars and rumors of wars, more viruses, more earthquakes, more glorified evil, Paul says, stick with the basics. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And it's a great reminder that through these difficult challenges, we can rejoice. Why? Because believers are the only ones who has this glorious hope of eternal life in a loving Father. We can rejoice in that. And let me give you the truth here. Jesus is coming. And His kingdom is going to be set up here on this earth, and He is going to rule and reign. And we can rejoice in that. And here's what Paul is not saying. He's not saying to be fake about all this, okay? We deal with real-world difficult issues sometimes, and we can't always walk around with this big smile on our face, jumping up and down and rejoicing. We can't do it, especially when you're just feeling completely defeated. It's hard to do. And there's a lot of things that we could point to in this world that are frankly depressing. And it's hard. And Jesus knows it's hard. That's why Jesus is so patient with us. But as a believer, we know that what? That God loves us. He has a plan for us. He tells us all things will work together for good. There's joy in that. There's joy in His promises. There's joy in salvation. There's joy in able to give Him your burdens. And in return, He gives you peace. So rejoice. And look, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you got this joy that you just can't explain, guess what? You're very attractive to those who don't have it. And as your light grows brighter and brighter, the world's grows dimmer and dimmer. There's an attraction to that. And so when you read these first three verses here, you know, rejoice in the fact that you can read this openly. You can have these Bibles in your lap without fear. Although the world is trying to put fear in you, you can do this without fear. But just enjoy the Lord. Enjoy your life. Enjoy time with your family. Enjoy hunting. Enjoy barbecue ribs. Man, I thoroughly enjoy that. Enjoy my coffee in the morning. Enjoy the church. Enjoy the church family. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And by the way, one of the best medicines for joy in the church is laughter. You know, I've been to a church where I think that was forbidden. No, don't laugh here. Don't even crack a smile. We're serious here. And all that actually reminded me of a joke. You want to hear it? Well, one Sunday morning, a pastor noticed little Alex was standing up and he was staring at a large plaque in the foyer of the church. And the plaque was covered with names, and it had flags on the left side and on the right side of it. And well, 7-year-old Alex, as he had been staring at this plaque for a long time, the pastor finally walked up, stood beside him, and says, "Good morning, Alex." And Alex looked up at the pastor and responded, "Good morning, Pastor." Still focusing on the plaque. And he's like, "What is this?" And the pastor said, "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the men and women who have sacrificed and who have died in service." And as they stood there staring at the plaque, little Alex's voice was barely audible when he finally managed to ask, "Which one, the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service?" Now that's funny. But another thing that falls under sticking with the basics is there in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Now, let me make this clear. Paul is not saying pray 24/7. That would be impossible. That's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is we should have a very consistent and meaningful prayer life. We should be starting our day with prayer, armoring up, so to speak. Put on that armor of God. Pray throughout the day. When you just see something that reminds you of the Lord, maybe when you're going through something, you need a prayer. Who knows? But praying throughout the day, and then end your day. Be on your knees, beside your bed, wherever your prayer closet is. Be in prayer. That's what he's saying. There should be corporate prayer as well. Believers getting together and praying with and for one another. And we do that. After second service here, we eat. And then after we eat, we gather around in the circle. Everything's cleaned up and we pray. Great, great prayers too. And without ceasing here, it means to be recurring or ongoing. Continue to pray your needs to the Lord. So should we be praying the same thing over and over and over? Well, the answer to that is yes. God might not answer your prayer right away. Does He expect you to stop praying? No. Continue praying. That's an indication that you should probably be praying even more for that thing that you want, or that you want to occur, or whatever the case may be. So recurring prayers, yes, for sure. And it also means ongoing. Okay? And I think of this as if we were to get a phone call from God and we're having this conversation, a good conversation, and all of a sudden you remember, the football game's on. "Hey, Lord, it's nice talking to you, but I gotta run, so I'll see you later." Look, don't hang up on God. Okay? Don't hang up on God. The line should always remain open. So you got to make that conversation an open-ended conversation. You can't hang up on Him. You might need access to Him when somebody pulls out in front of you in traffic and you got to say, "Lord, bless that person." Maybe we wouldn't all say that, but you know what I mean? An open-ended conversation here. And a great example of that is in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. There's Nehemiah. He's standing in front of the king, and he was really sad, and he was heartbroken. He was burdened over the condition of Jerusalem. It was destroyed. And the king was looking at him and says, "Why is your face sad since you're not sick?" And it says Nehemiah, he became afraid. He was face to face with the king. And the king is saying, "Hey, what do you want?" So what does Nehemiah do? He prays. Can you imagine? You're standing face to face with the king, and he turns and prays. Well, I don't think he took a lot of time with this. The king was waiting for an answer. So Nehemiah probably prayed one word, "Help." And guess what? God gave him the words to speak, just like that. And it probably wasn't an audible prayer. He probably said it straight from his head. So think about that. Your prayers can be one word, and it doesn't have to be audible. It can be inside your head. God hears it. And look, there are many times when you might not have access to the pastor for prayer. Or if you have a mentor, and access to your mentor for prayer, or some of the elders for prayers. You may not have that access. And it's funny because it reminded me, when I was doing this, it reminded me of, I was on board a ship, and I had a top secret SEI clearance, probably one of the highest clearances you could have, and I was able to access places on board the ship that many, many people couldn't access. But if I decided I want to go down to the nuclear space, I would have probably been shoved to the ground and held at gunpoint. Why? I might have had the clearance, but I didn't have the need to know to be down in that space. I didn't have the ability to access that space. And my point is this. You might not have access to Pastor John or me or Pastor Brian or the elders or somebody like that, but who do you have access to? You have access to God. 24/7, you have access to God, regardless of your clearance, regardless of your need to know, regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of where you're located, it doesn't matter. You always have access to God. He's open and He's accessible around the clock. So rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And the other basic thing to remember is to give thanks in everything. And notice this. Notice it says give thanks in everything and not give thanks for everything. Because there are many things that I am not thankful for. I remembered some stories. I'm not thankful for the time I ran over my bicycle with a school bus when I was 10 years old. There's a very long story behind that, let me just say. I'm not thankful that one day I was riding the trails at my house on a motorcycle and my motorcycle caught on fire. Why? Because I didn't fix a tiny gas leak. I'm not thankful for that. I won't tell you how I put out the fire, but I am thankful that I did drink a lot of water that day, let me just say. I'm not thankful for gas prices. Have you seen them? I used to live in California. Have you seen those? It's ridiculous. I remember gas prices being 40 cents a gallon, and I'm only 54 years old. I can't imagine Warren's time, maybe Cecil's time. Yeah, I'm not thankful for gas prices. And that's why Paul, he's very careful to say, give thanks in everything. Because I believe we can be thankful in everything. Regardless of what we're facing, we can be thankful that the Lord never leaves us or forsakes us. And that's what this verse really means. It's His will, and it's for us. And we may lose a job along the way. We may have a bad diagnosis. We may lose a loved one. Bad things happen. And we may not understand it at the time. It may not make any sense to us whatsoever. But when the Bible tells me that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that all things work together for good, I got to believe that. And look, as you get older, and you can look back on some things, some difficult situations that you were dealing with, and you can see God's fingerprints all over it. That's the cool thing about getting older. You can start seeing those things before. And I know I have never shared this before. I shared it with First Service. But back in 1994, I was still in my first marriage at the time. I had two biological sons. My youngest was a year old, and I had three older stepchildren. And we were living on Treasure Island in San Francisco at the time. And I got to tell you, you know, my marriage at that time, it wasn't in a good place. And I had just returned from a six-month deployment. And on that deployment, let me just mention this, that my sister, who lived in Hawaii, she was sending me letters and sharing the gospel through letters and telling me to surround myself with Christians. Go to church while you're on board ship. Do this, you know. So I started doing that. And as a result, I gave my life to Christ on this deployment. And I was baptized in Bahrain, of all places. Secretly baptized. Downtown Bahrain. But look, when I returned home to San Francisco finally, I found out that I was about $13,000 in debt. My wife had been gambling, she had been using drugs, and the kids were basically fending for themselves. Tough situation. And of course, I was in shock. This is not something that I had ever dealt with before. I was raised in a good home. So this is way out of my comfort zone. And not only was I in shock, but I was getting angry. And I could easily escalate an already bad situation. I did. I took every credit card out of her purse, and I remember cutting them in front of her and just throwing them. And, you know, the arguing started. And all I could think to do was I need to get in my truck and I need to get away from here before I do something really stupid. And as I was walking out the door, I heard these words from her: "By the way, he's not your son." So here's the situation. I'm a new Christian, and now I'm pretty deep in debt. That was a big debt to me. My wife has a drug and a gambling habit. And I have 5 kids that were basically running the household. And now I'm thinking that my youngest son, my 1-year-old son, is not mine. So I start driving, get in the truck, and I'm angry. And I'm praying at the same time. And you know what? Satan is sitting right in the passenger seat. I was vulnerable. He started messing with my thoughts. And I was sitting there doing the math of a 9-month pregnancy, when I was home, when I was away, and I was trying to figure all this out. And it was confusing. And guess what? Things didn't start adding up. And I was convinced that young 1-year-old boy in there was not my son. I was convinced. And you know where I was when I was convinced of that? I was approaching the Oakland-San Francisco Bay Bridge. And if you've ever been on that bridge, you know there's 5 lanes on that bridge, 2 levels. I was on the upper level. And my plan was to get in the far left lane, get on the peak of the bridge, and whip my truck over and bust through the barrier, go off the bridge and into the water. That was my plan. And the memories are a little vague, I got to tell you. And it wasn't until I started doing this message that things came back. But there's 2 things that I remember very clearly. One, I remember I was holding my hair really tight, just grasping my hair with my right hand. And I was pleading for God's help at the same time. I was on the verge of doing what I was thinking of doing. And I didn't understand it at the time. It didn't make any sense to me whatsoever what was going on. And I was desperate. I was desperate to end it. And then I heard a still, small voice. And it was very clear. And it said 4 words. "What about your son?" And 2 things happened to me that night as I was crossing the bridge. First, God clarified to me that was my son. And secondly, he made me realize that it even if it wasn't my blood, that was my son. And needless to say, you know, I made it home. And when I got home, I was a different person. Completely different person. And what I mean by that is my kids had a father. And that was never going to change. Look, God is with us. His Spirit is in us. New Christians, old Christians, it doesn't matter. So he's saying, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. I thank God that he was with me that day. And I thank God he said those four words. What about your son? When we pray, and when we rejoice, and when we give thanks, man, he can accomplish his will. He can accomplish his will in us and around us. I spent a lot of time there, so I need to move on to the second main priority that we should have, living in the last days. Picks up there in verse 19, where it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. So the second thing Paul is describing here is to be spiritually discerning. That's what he's saying. And look, as we near the last days, we most certainly need the Holy Spirit to be awake and moving in our lives. So Paul says, don't put that fire out. Don't quench the Spirit. And Paul says this when? Over 2,000 years ago, but it's so true today. Through all the generations, that was true. But if there's ever a time that a generation is going to need it most, it's going to be the last generation. Look, there's certainly power in the Holy Spirit. And especially, I'll share this with you, in the Muslim and the Jewish community. I don't know if you knew that. But, you know, there's Muslims out there having powerful dreams that are bringing them to their knees and leading them to Christ. Through dreams. And we briefly talked about in men's Bible study Thursday. And I mentioned that my wife and I, we were fortunate enough to know and meet a man who had been a faithful follower of Islam. And he shared that through a dream that he was brought to his knees. The Holy Spirit brought him to his knees and he gave his life to Christ. And his name was Muhammad Kamil. And after he was saved, he changed his name to Daniel Messiah. And he wrote a book about this, about his experience, called Traitor. Can you imagine, traitor? That's how the Muslim community looked at him. He was a traitor. And I have that book right here. So I met the man. I heard his story. Then I read his story, and this book really tells you not only his story, but how to share your faith with followers of Islam. It's cool. It's a good book. And I don't normally do this, but if you want to know more about it, just let me know. You can take a picture of it or order it or whatever. But it was a good book, and it had a profound impact on me. It woke me up to certain things that I didn't know about. And look, the Jews, man, they're coming to Christ too. There's more growth in the Messianic church in Israel than there ever has been before. And I don't have a whole lot to say about America. I can tell you there's a lot of quenching the Spirit going on. But those two definitely came to mind. And you might ask, well, how do you quench the Spirit? Well, through bitterness. Through holding grudges, arguing, gossip, through pride. That's a big one. And I might also add, reducing or stopping the first three things that we talked about. Stop praying. You know, stop giving thanks. And stop rejoicing. That's how you can quench the Spirit. So Paul says, hey, don't quench the Spirit. And he also says, do not despise prophecy. What is he talking about? In other words, don't ignore prophecy. Don't resist it. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of the gift of prophecy. And those who have it can certainly encourage and certainly comfort other believers. And it normally happens, you know, when someone has that gift to speak to a fellow believer, well, it's exactly the right words at exactly the right time. What a wonderful gift. And it can literally bring people out of deep despair. And that's the work of the gift of the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And to abstain from every form of evil. We have to test any spiritual experiences or prophecy. Why? Well, because we're told that in the last days, there's going to be what? False teachers and false prophecy and false spiritual experiences. And how do you test it? Well, you test it against the written Word of God. That's how you test it. The Holy Spirit inspired the written Word of God. So the Spirit is never going to contradict any spiritual experience or any spoken word with the inspiration of the written Word. We'll never contradict it. So that's how you test it, okay? So that's why Paul says to test all things, and then he says, hold fast to what is good. And I believe this is simply saying that, you know, things you may experience or things you may hear, well, they may not be perfect. In other words, we can all have room to grow in our spiritual gifts. And how to exercise those spiritual gifts. We all have room to grow in that. And that's why your daily walk with the Lord, your daily devotions, your reading the Bible, that's why it's so important. It strengthens you and it you know, helps your gifts grow so that you can use it in a more controlled and a more biblical manner. And finally, Paul adds this in verse 22, to abstain from every form of evil. Well, in Matthew 24, think about this. After the apostles were asking Jesus about the signs of his coming, what is the very first thing that Jesus mentions? He mentions false teachers and false prophets. That's the very first thing he mentions. And we're going to be reminded of that again once we dive into the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's going to be good. So in the context here, Paul says, look, don't listen to those who support or those who contradict the Word of God. That is evil. And you're going to see that today. You're going to see that today through books. You're going to see that today through the internet especially. You're going to see that through this holier-than-thou mayor of South Bend, Indiana, Pete Buttigieg. You heard this character lately? You're going to hear it through movies. And through, unfortunately, you're going to hear it through pastors as well. People who are embracing ideas that are not biblical. So Paul says to be discerning. Test it against the Word of God. Test what I'm saying here against the Word of God. Keep what is good. Throw out what is evil. That's how you are discerning. And if you do that, well, you're never going to compromise your testimony. You'll never compromise it. So don't make it easy for the enemy to go out and ruin your reputation. One of my strongest testimonies after my experience I told you about in 94, though I had every reason to, One of my strongest testimonies is that I did not walk out on my wife. I held on to what little I knew about the Word of God. I just held on to it. It's all I had. And I was attending church. And I went down a 5-year road of misery, of disgust, of anger. And I was doing everything that I knew how to do to save a marriage. And after 5 years, when I realized that I can't do it, I turned it over to God. 5 years. I wish that could have been shorter, but there was a lesson in that. After I turned it over to God, the pastor of my church, Pastor Steve Sandoval of Calvary Chapel, Heartland, he came up to me one day and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "What's wrong? There's something wrong." And obviously my appearance had deteriorated. But he was concerned, so he stopped and he asked what was wrong. So I commenced to telling him the entire story of what happened. And he listened. And when I came to the end, his immediate response was, "You have grounds for divorce. You need to get yourself and your kids out of danger immediately." Well, that was caught me off guard. It caught me by surprise. Because everything I read says, no, I can't do it. I was blinded by the fact of what was happening. He says, no, get yourself and get your kids away from that danger. And so I did. But what I'm saying is, I did not compromise my testimony. And God honored it in the end. He honored it. He gave me a wife now that, man, is a lot more discerning than I am. And who's going to test things that I do against the Word of God? She keeps me accountable and lovingly reminds me of things that could, you know, be questionable in my walk with Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for my wife. So I got to move on before I ball up into tears here. But don't compromise your testimony is what I'm saying. Be wise. Be spiritually discerning. God is going to honor that. And He certainly did with me. And the third main priority, it starts there in verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." So the third priority is to be sanctified, to be set apart for the Lord. And I'm reminded here, when I read this, is I'm reminded of the Levites. You remember the Levites back in Joshua's days? Well, they were set apart to God for a very specific purpose in the tabernacle and later on in the promised land to bring ministry and to bring worship to the 12 tribes of Israel there. They were set apart for that. But guess what? You don't have to be a Levite to be sanctified. Thank God for that. When you and I were redeemed by the blood of Christ and we became sons and daughters of Jesus, man, we were bought and paid for, right? We were paid for in full with the Holy Spirit. We were sanctified for His purpose. And let me just say this, it is a process. Sanctification is a process. Setting yourself apart is a process. And what do I mean by that? Well, as the Holy Spirit works in you, what is it doing? It's removing those bad habits, right? That questionable character you have, that willful sinning that you used to do. And He's replacing it with good and honorable character, with good demeanor. And that's what's going on. That's what I mean by it's a process. He's transforming and He's conforming us into the image of Christ. And that's why Christianity is not about a religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And the stronger that relationship is, the more we're open to being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And for many of you, that could be fresh in your minds, how you related to your possessions. You know, think about how you related to people. And, you know, where your focus lies. That could still be fresh. That's why I'm reminding you, as you get older, sometimes you forget about those things. Let's refocus. And look, don't fret. He will complete the work in you. In Philippians 1:6, it says, He who began a good work in you will complete it under the day of Christ. So whether He completes it on this earth or not, He will complete it in heaven. That's a promise right there. He who began the work will complete it. Man, that's good news. That's good news for me. I can tell you that. And look, I have to mention here, we can't go into this just half-hearted. You can't sit there saying, yeah, I hear you. You can't go into this half-hearted. Paul mentions back in chapter 4, and if you were here as we was going through chapter 4, well, there are certain things that are our responsibility. An example of that would be, look, if you're married, you need to take yourself off the market. That's what that ring means. You're off the market. Okay? No longer should you be available to have lunch with the opposite sex who is not your spouse. That's dangerous. And I don't believe I have to dig back into chapter 4 again. That's online if you want to hear it. But the point is, set yourself apart. Set yourself apart from your past. Don't go backwards is the idea. You need to be moving forward. And Paul mentions the sanctification of your whole spirit, soul, and body. And who is the spirit? Well, the spirit is the real you. It's the eternal you. You set apart the real you by walking with Christ every single day, by being in fellowship with other believers, by praying, by reading the Word. And if you do those things, what happens to your spirit? Your spirit grows. Set apart your soul. That's your mind, that's your will, your emotions. Okay? Those things need to be fed. And guess what? You're doing that right now. You're feeding that soul. Receiving the Word of God. But I remind you, whatever you hear, go home and test it. Be a good Berean, they always say. And also set your body aside for God. Did you know that your body's not yours? Your body is the Lord's. And you are to use your body for His purpose. You're not out there sinning and committing sexual sin. That's the big one. Use it for His purpose. And don't all these things just make sense? It just makes sense. Who would want to go back to a life of chaos? To a life of sexual sin? To a life of drunkenness, deception, lies, and worry? A life that really has no hope? You know, I've been there, done that. It's a dead end. I don't want to go back to that. So Paul says, stick to the basics. You know, to be spiritually concerning, to sanctify yourself to the Lord. And finally, verse 25, as he closes this letter here, he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all by the holy brethren, or read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the fourth thing that he's saying here, and notice he says, greet the brethren, read to the brethren. What is he saying here? Stay connected. That's what he's saying. So, and that's the fourth priority. We should live the last days with the priority to stay connected to the church family. The church is called the flock. We have a shepherd to learn from, to lean on, to guide us, to go get us when we go astray. We will go astray. The church is also called the body, all connected together, responding in unison to the head. And I look at that as the brain of the operation here. And we're also called a family, a place where you can feel like you belong, a place of fellowship. And let me just say that in the last days, man, fellowship, that's becoming more and more important. Well, it's always been important, but it's becoming critical, is what it's becoming. Fellowship is critical. And if you're one of those who continually puts time alone, time by yourself, above time in fellowship, let me just tell you, that's not wise. Satan is going to use that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much you think you know. You are vulnerable. And the enemy is going to steal what God intended for you to have. And your growth, as a result, is going to be inhibited. You can't grow. And in the text of verse 27, Paul says to read this epistle to the brethren. Right? He's inferring to read publicly. And you have to remember that they weren't sitting around with Bibles in their laps like we are. Right? And even if they had them, they probably couldn't even read them. Not a lot of people read back in that day. Maybe they had Old Testament scrolls. Maybe they had letters that had been floating around that had been written. But you know, Paul is saying, hey, look, you need to go to a place where you can hear the word being read and being taught. That's what he's saying. And where does that happen? In the church fellowship. That's where it happens. The same thing applies to us today. The setting is where the scripture is read and scripture is taught. So that you can learn now how to navigate the last days, being wise about it and having it in all in a very discerning manner. So critical. So look, stick to the basics. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Be spiritually discerning. Don't quench that spirit. Don't do that. Don't despise prophecy. Test all things. Abstain from all forms of evil. And also be sanctified. Set yourself apart for the Lord. And finally, stay connected to the church family. And look, I think overall here, Paul is saying this. Paul is saying Christian friendship and Christian fellowship is critical in the last days. That's what he's sharing here. And life is just better when you have Christian friends. Don't you think so? I've noticed, you know, when I'm around people who don't know Jesus and we're talking, well, the topics are fairly limited here. I'm talking about money, talking about cars, talking about sports, and talking about work. And if you're married, it might be talking about their wife and kids. But if they're not married, scratch those two. Very limited. But most of those conversations, I got to tell you, most of the time they're in a negative light as well. But it's totally different when you have a conversation with a Christian brother or sister. It's more pleasant. It's more logical. It makes more sense. And it's more loving, more compassionate. And really, the topics are just endless because you have that one thing in common. Your interests are similar. But you can speak into their lives, and they can speak into your lives. And man, that is one of the greatest gifts you could ever have. And we are created for that. We are created to be in friendship and in fellowship with other believers. Amen? Let's pray.